take a moment and just confess to you that I'm really in a deep depression. And it's got nothing to do with the letter that was sent out or discussed last week. It's got to do with the fact that the Cubs lost the playoffs to the Dodgers. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, just because we kicked your tail last year, buddy, after 108 years. But anyway, that's enough about soccer. I mean baseball. I know what I'm talking. Yeah. So anyway, so, you know, there's the letter was sent out, and I'm sure we've all read it. We all got it. And I don't know what kind of response that you may have had. We'll have a Q&A after this hopefully brief message. We'll have a Q&A and see where we stand, see how things go. And there can be a wave of emotions, a wave of ideas that come to mind, and just it's a time where we need to come together and pray and seek God's wisdom and seek His will. So we're going to start. There's a time for everything, and that's found in Ecclesiastes. And we're going to talk about that word for just a second. I was going to talk about it later, but Ecclesiastes means the called out ones. It means a gathering. It's a Greek word, and we in English use the word church. And a church can be a group of any group of people, but it's got that religious, spiritual, people of faith connotation now. And this Ecclesiastes was written by what the Bible argues, who the Bible argues is the wisest man to ever live. And that would be King Solomon, who, when he was asked by God, what do you want? What if you can have anything you want, what do you want? And he wasn't selfish in his request. He knew he was the king. And he knew he already had a lot of things around him, a lot of material possessions, a lot of the lands and the people that were there. So he was a very humble man, though we know he strayed toward the end a little bit. But he asked God for wisdom so that he would know how to lead his people. And the Bible says if any one of us lacks wisdom, we need to ask God and pray, because he gives all, or gives to all generously, without finding any fault. He's not embarrassed of us if we don't know the answer. He's not ashamed of us if we're not wise with a particular problem that comes up. So we ask him. And I don't know how many of you have been in a situation where you were just flustered and you couldn't get the thing accomplished and you just stopped for a minute and say, Lord, what do I do? And the answer is there, very often right in front of you. And I'll just share this brief, very brief story before we get into the complete message. It was probably about 10, no, it was longer than that. We still had our little Geo Prism. Remember the little brown four-door car we had? And we had been having trouble with that thing. The battery wouldn't stay charged, and you just didn't know what was going on with it. And so one Sunday morning, we got it started and came to church, and the plan was after service, we're going to run over to Pep Boys and get a new battery and put it in. So we arrive to church that morning, and we get all of our stuff out of the car and bring it in. And as I got out to look in the back seat to get something, whatever it was, I looked down, and there by my left rear tire was a wrench. And I thought, oh, look, that's cool. You know, anytime I find a tool, I'm going to pick it up and, you know, finders keepers, right? So I threw it in the back seat, came in, we had the service, did everything. Car wouldn't start. We got it jumped. We went over to Pep Boys, bought the battery, and said, all right, I'm going to go in the trunk and get out my stuff. And that's like, I didn't have all I had in the trunk. Now I'm a guy that carries tools, right? But there, all I had in there was, what, a pair of pliers, I think. I didn't even have the round-off tool, you know, the adjustable pliers. I call that the round-off tool and the knuckle buster. So it started to rain, and it wasn't a light rain, was it? It was a heavy rain. And Keith was upset, and he just started yelling, and he's like, this is ridiculous. I'm out here trying to change this battery, and you make it rain on me? What kind of a sick joke is this? God, I'm sick and tired of your crap, always crapping on me. And, you know, I'm like going after him, just upset. And then I went and I sat down in the car and like, you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I sat there for a minute. I went, Lord, what do I do? And he said, pick up the wrench, dummy. I said, what? And it was a 10 millimeter. It was what I needed to change out the battery. So he provided, even, you know, I'm acting like a little kid, like an ass out there, you know, laying on the ground, kicking my feet and holding my breath, turning blue and getting mad at God. So if we lack wisdom, we just need to ask him and he's going to provide the answer. And he's probably already provided it. We just haven't opened our eyes to see it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, famous song was taken from these verses. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. I think we need to gather them before we throw them. So, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. So there's a time for everything on the face of the earth. Now's the time. Now's the time for us to make a decision as what the Father would have us do. We seek the Spirit of God. The A-team through with Pastor Don and Sue, Horace and Amelia, Tammy and myself, with your input to decide, to make the decision. There's a time, and we need to say, God, what time is it? What time is it for Vineyard Church of the Peninsula? What time is it for us? What do we do? Where do we go? And there is no blame game. And what I mean by that is we can't, you know, we could try to pick out all the different things and say, well, it was this. No, it was that. No, it was this. It was that. Maybe it's a combination of everything. But now's not the time to go and bicker and strain out the gnats and swallow the camels. It's about the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to be about. When Don first got the phone call from our generous, incredibly generous landlord, Tom Tucker. He got the most recent phone call, and it was, look, you guys, we need to make a decision here. My board is getting on me, and, you know, that's pretty much the gist of the conversation. And, you know, we assumed it would be coming at some point in time. And we can only keep coming to you people, you know, to y'all so many times because we know it's like as the numbers get lower, we still have the bills, and we can only get so much from each other. We can only give so much. And some of us are in a place where we are, it's next to impossible to give anything because of what's going on in life. Jesus started his ministry by announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. He didn't just talk about it. He taught about it, he explained it, and he demonstrated it. He demonstrated it through the many miracles of healing, deliverance, and provision. He instructed his disciples to preach the gospel and told them to continue in the way of miracles. In Matthew chapter 4:17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was after he had been led out by the Holy Spirit to the desert when he fasted and prayed, and then he was met with Satan, who challenged him those three times with those three demands, and Jesus resisted the temptation. And it says at that point, he went out and he began to proclaim the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He talked about the kingdom. He didn't talk so much about you and I going to heaven as much as he did talk about the kingdom of God and or kingdom of heaven, depending on if he was, you know, people were speaking to Jews or Gentiles for the understanding. He talked about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not something that we're waiting, oh Lord, when the roll is called up yonder, you know, when the roll is called. No, it's not about that, you know, when we get to the beautiful shore. No, when we cry. No, it's here and it's now. Now, don't get me wrong, those old hymns, they're beautiful sentiments, and they touch people and they move people and they can encourage us. But the reality is God's kingdom here and now. That first word, repent, means to turn around. And maybe it's time for us to turn, to make our adjustments and our direction. Which way are we going? Which way are we headed? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he didn't just stay in one place. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He went out into all the little villages and all the towns and all the areas. He went into their synagogues. He went into the marketplaces. He went into the on the streets, and he began to proclaim the kingdom of God. And not only did he do that, but it said that he did miracles. He was out there praying for people. He didn't wait for everybody to come to him, though they did. People came to Jesus. The more that he gained popularity amongst the people there in Jerusalem and around Israel, people began to come to him. They began to seek this teacher, this rabbi who taught incredible things and who healed the sick and who raised the dead and made the blind see. They began to come to him. And then those who had been healed began to bring their neighbors and their family and their friends and people they knew to come see this Jesus. But it started with him proclaiming the kingdom of God. And as he added the healing and the miracles following. And again, he went to the different cities and villages. He went out beyond the walls of the synagogue. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. These are the 12 disciples, later referred to as the apostles. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. He gave them direction. He told them where to go. So we can pray and say, Lord, where do you want us to preach? Where do you want us to proclaim the gospel? Well, I want you to go to the mall, and I want you to walk through the mall at Patrick Henry. I just want you to stop and meet people. Go to the food court and, you know, hey, how are you doing? You all right? You can see the look on people's faces. Where do you want me to go? Well, I want you to go to the park. I want you to go walk Newport News Park, and I want you to see as people are walking and greet them. Maybe, can I walk with you? What do you do? Where are you from? You know, you doing okay? You mind if I pray? It's easy. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. But it's easy. When I first came to the Lord, I was 19 years old. And I say first because that was when it really hit me. You know, forget the stuff that I did when I was a kid, you know, the going forward and the praying. But at the age of 19, began to go on the streets of Las Vegas, downtown Las Vegas, on the strip, walking up and down and talking to people. You know, I wasn't wearing a sandwich board or anything, you know, with the end is near, the end is dear, repent or perish, you know, turn right or turn or be, get left behind or whatever, you know. Get right or get left? Yeah, get right with God or get left behind. You know, I didn't go in for all that stuff that some of my friends were. But Jesus told them where to go. He said, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the houses of the Samaritans. I want you to start here. Because it begins with the house of God. He wanted them to go to the house of Israel, to the Jewish people. He said, rather, in Matthew 10, verse 6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he told them not just to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Everything that you and I have received from God, whether it be a healing or a provision at some point in time, a miracle of provision, freely we have received, freely we give. We've been forgiven. I've been forgiven a heck of a lot. I've been forgiven more than some, a little bit less than others. But it's not a competition. But I need to share that I've been given. I need to forgive others. I need to show mercy to other people. I need to be compassionate. I need to represent the kingdom of heaven here on earth. To heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. So it's about the kingdom of God, saying repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's about leaving this place and going out. Yeah, we can meet in the synagogues, we can meet in the churches, we can meet in the homes. But Jesus went into the various villages and cities, and he told his disciples to do the same thing. We'll get into that a little bit more. Now, in Acts chapter 7, verses 46 through 49, we're going to get back and do a little bit of history, just a tiny bit of history here. David found, Acts chapter 7, verses 46 through 49, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? David wanted to build a place where he could meet with God. Now see, prior to that, there was what was known as the tabernacle of Moses. It was a tent. The Lord, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, outlined what he wanted Moses and Joshua and Caleb and them to do. And they were to build the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to put those items inside the Ark of the Covenant. They built a tent, essentially, what they called a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a dwelling place. You and I, the Bible says, are the Lord's tabernacle. Now, it's not a word we use, very often in the 21st century. But the tabernacle of David was a tent of meeting. And the priests, they had the little tent of meeting, and there was the place to go in, and there was the holy place, and then you go through the curtain to the most holy place where the ark was, and the laver and the basin and all the items pertaining to the worship of God and to the sacrifice and to receive forgiveness of sin. And that was where they came to worship God. They were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I'm sure you've all seen that painting where it's the tabernacle, the rectangle shape, and people around it, and there's little torches there for light. But then there's the pillar of fire rising up from where the Ark of the Covenant would be, where the angels have their eyes covered with their wings so they don't look upon the face of God. See, God doesn't dwell in a house made with human hands. It was a place of tribute to God, a place where they could come, a common meeting place where they could come and gather together as a family and say, we worship God in this place. We love him. We honor him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. See, the Lord called Abraham, and he just said, start walking. And Abraham was like, okay. Kind of like Forrest Gump, I'm picturing, you know, he was running. And it's like, it was time to stop running. So Abraham was walking, and the Lord would tell him when to stop. He didn't know where he was going, but he was trusting. Now, Abraham is several centuries, a couple centuries before Moses came around. So this is early on. It says, by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking for something more. And I think that's part of our human heart. There's a song I remember several years ago that just really hit me right in the heart. And maybe some of you know, I'll probably get the title wrong, but by Switchfoot, you know, we were meant to live, you know, and we were meant, it's like, we're much, what's that? Yeah. We were meant to live for so much more was one of the lines. And wow, that just hit me so hard because it's true. We always want more. Is there more to life than this? That was the exact prayer that I prayed when I was 19 years old. I came home stoned out of my gourd, drunk off my butt, and I went into my bedroom and I lied down on the bed and I looked just as everything was spinning around me. Can't tell you what, I mean, there was so much in my system at that time. I was a walk-in pharmacy, and I laid down there and I looked across and I saw the Bible that my mother had given me. It was a Bible that was given to my mom and dad when they got married. And I read through it several times as a young boy. And I picked it up, and I don't remember what I was reading, but I was just started reading. And I just said, God, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than getting high, getting drunk, getting stoned, getting laid, and the cycle over and over and over again. Abraham was looking for something more. He was looking for a place whose foundation, whose architect and builder was God. He is the master builder. He is the one we can look to. When we build something, it is shabby. It's broken down. It doesn't function right. But if he builds it, he can perfect it as much as can be perfected here on earth when we focus on the kingdom. Now, the church building, or where do we meet? We started out with Ecclesiastes, and that word meaning church, the gathering, the group. Ecclesia is defined as a political assembly of citizens, or in the definition of ancient Greek, church members. A group of ancient Greek politicians who came to Athens to debate is an example of ecclesia. The collective congregation of a church is an example of an ecclesia. The people of God went from nature, worshiping out in the open, in the mountains, amongst the trees. Remember, before the tabernacle, when Moses went up to the mountain to pray and to seek God, there was the burning bush. That was where he met with God. Remember when Jacob wrestled with God, he wrestled with him, and the angel of the Lord pinned him down and dislocated his hip so that he walked with a limp. God changed his walk in life. He met with God out in the open. And we still do that today. I'm one of those, when I'm out in nature, when we're in the mountains most especially, I just see so much. The forest is alive for me, and I see so much. When we go to the shores of the ocean or we go to a lake, it's the same thing. I see God in the creation. every morning I get to see the sunrise at work. And one of my buddies makes fun of me because very often I'll post clouds to Instagram. And he's like, oh, look at the fluffy cloud. Oh, isn't it so pretty? I just love the fluffy cloud. It looks like cotton candy. Oh, and then hashtag this, hashtag that. He's like, come on, buddy, with the hashtag. Stop it. But he's like, well, there's another cloud. And we're driving together at work. And he looks, oh, do you want me to stop? Why? He said, look at the clouds. Yeah, so, yeah, I love clouds. Cloud busting. Yeah, clouds. I love clouds. From nature to the tabernacle of Moses to the temple of Solomon to synagogues to private homes to church buildings to storefronts. That's pretty much the progression that the people of God have been involved in or where they've met. We met in nature. We met in a tabernacle. We met in the temple. We met in synagogues. We met in homes, private homes, synagogues, and then about 200 years in 200 AD was when the first church buildings started to be put up in towns and villages and places to say, you know what, we need a meeting house where the whole community is coming together and we need a place where we can all come together and worship. So where do we go from here? The early church outside of Jerusalem met first in the synagogues up until about 66 AD, at which time they began to meet in homes. 66 AD and then around 70 AD was when the persecution began. And it went on for many, many years, where it wasn't just the Jews that were being persecuted, it was the Christians, the little Christs that were walking around, the ones that were being... Tradition says that they were being dipped in wax and burned in Nero's courtyard to light his courtyard. They were being thrown to lions for this great spectacle in Rome. They were tortured, all different things. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's some of it that is, I think it may just be like legend or stories, but there's some of it that's backed up by Josephus and other historians that backs up Fox's Book of Martyrs and the stories that are told there. Church buildings weren't meeting places until sometime around 200 AD. And Acts chapter 2, this is a big deal. This is right after the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire and people begin to speak in other tongues and the miracles begin and Peter gives the great sermon. And Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Then in Acts chapter 28, this is about Paul. This is Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, and he had requested to speak to Caesar, and they're like, no, and then he brought up the fact that he's a Roman citizen, and I know my rights. I get to appeal all the way up to the highest court, which was Caesar. And so he was under house arrest, basically, for 2 years. He had a rented house that he stayed in, and people came to visit him, but he had limited movement. It's like he had a little ankle bracelet on. He was under house arrest. And then at one point he was freed and did a couple more journeys, then he was arrested again. And at that point, he became a martyr for the gospel. So anyway, in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, it says, and he stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So they had him trapped. They had him in a place, and people were coming to him, and he was preaching the kingdom of God. So wherever we go, whatever we do, it's about preaching the kingdom of God. Paul did it out in the streets when his life was on the line. Remember, they threw stones at him, they beat him, they left him for dead. He had to escape being lowered down in a basket and run off. He had been arrested, imprisoned many, many times. He was told, don't you be talking about this Jesus while you're in our town. It's like the sheriff coming over to him and saying, hey, look, I know who you are. We've been watching you. We got word from these other communities around here. If you do anything at all, don't mess around here. Like the sheriff coming up. And what did Paul do? He was a scofflaw when it came to that. He's like, no, I'm going to obey the laws of man. I'm going to go ahead and proclaim the gospel. I'm going to talk about Jesus. Let's see. So it's about the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is about people. God is concerned about people. We were made in his image. We were made, crafted, the poema of God, his handiwork. The Bible says he knit us together in our mother's womb. He has had plans for us. He knows what he wants from us and for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Oh yeah, but I've been harmed already. I was harmed from birth. Yeah, we all were, to one degree or another. But he can still show his grace and his mercy through us. How God can touch a young mother and a father whose baby is stillborn. And how from that tragedy, they can say that child belonged to God when she was made. And she belongs to God now. And from that, a ministry can arise where this young couple, now an older couple, can minister to those who've gone through the same thing, who can be there to support them because they have empathy. They don't just have sympathy, they have empathy for them. You and I have gone through stuff, right? Personal things. There's others out there who have gone through similar things. We can tell them how God brought us through. Or how he's bringing us through. We can do more than commiserate. We can encourage one another. And I'm one of those that says, we all have at least one thing in common. You know, pop culture. Movies, TV shows, music, something. That's why I try to learn a lot, or a little bit about a lot of things, so that I have some way to touch base with people. It's a way to open a door. So, though the word church is used in several places in the New Testament, it is never used to refer to a building. It's never used to refer to a building. It always refers to people. The church is about people. Whenever I text Tammy or the worship team or Don and Sue or anybody, or I write an email or something, I don't say I need to go by the church. I always say I need to stop by the church building. I drove by the church building last night and I noticed Larry had done the lights, or I drove by the church building and I saw a few cars out there. You know, I have to go to the church building because I need to do something. I never say the church. Because the church are the people. It's you and me. It's us. Simple concept, you know. That whole thing that we learned as kids, here is the church. Here is the steeple, open the doors and, you know, see all the people. That's not the church. This is the church, the people. It's not the building. It is the people. So in Matthew 28, we're getting close to the end here. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is it right here. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah, that joke, and lo, I am with you always, that's for the short people, right? Tammy, yeah. He's with the low people. He's with the short people. Yeah. Not like that guy. Anyway, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That means we need to put aside any preconceived notions, any stereotypes that we may hold, and just say, you know what? Yeah, we're different, but we're going to talk. Preach the gospel to all nations. It's like regardless of skin tone or the way our eyes look or the way our hair is or what we eat, you know, the foods that we're accustomed to, the different traditions that go on in our family because of our ethnicity or our nationality. No, all the nations. God loves us all for the nations. Christ died for all of us. We're to be about living as citizens of the kingdom of God and to tell others about it. You know, I've talked about this before. We're not just citizens here of the United States or wherever we were born. We're citizens first of the kingdom of God. So we can sit down or we can get online and we can have our little dialogue or our little diatribe or our little anger, you know, flame outs on politics, and we can disagree about this, that, and the other thing. But it doesn't get us anywhere as citizens of America to be about building the kingdom, to talk about kingdom things. So as we close up, we've all heard this verse before, Psalm 27, verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." So yes, we have a job to do. We are the laborers. The Bible says the fields are white under the harvest. That's talking about people who need God. There's people out there who are looking for something more. They know that they were made for more than this. They know that they were made for more than just going to work and doing the daily grind and not being appreciated and getting more work and less pay and having to give out and give out and give out and get nothing in return, so that seems. And things just, you know, family things going wrong, things not working out, bills piling up. They know they were made for more than that. We all were. But the Bible there says, unless the Lord builds the house. And, you know, we may think, the A-team, Pastor Don, Tammy and I, and Horace and Amelia, some of us here may think, okay, yeah, the Lord's been building the house. And he has. Because the house is people. And I know for sure that Pastor Don and Sue could do this. I could do it to some degree. Because of relationships, we know in this church, as small as we are, what each one of us go through at different times. Whether we talk and see one another, or we communicate through any kind of social media, or we text, whatever. We know what each one is going through. And as small as we are, we're still a tight-knit group. I see the people who aren't here today. I don't know if you can see them, but I see them. I see the people that used to come here very often, and I know where they used to sit. And sometimes it breaks my heart. But sometimes we're challenged. I've seen this happen time and time again, where someone says, "I can't do this," and they're challenged. I've challenged people, and they've left. Sorry. You know? I've been challenged, and I left many, many times until Tammy and I got here, and we talked to each other, and it was like, this is it. We're not running anymore. We are not going around that damn mountain one more time. We look at it. We say, this life that we've been given, we're treating it like a mountain, and we're doing like the children of Israel, and we're just going around the mountain, going around it. No, it's time we need to face it and either go through it, go over it, something. We just can't keep going around it. We need to tackle it. We need to get over this thing. And so we stopped and said, we're not running anymore. When we left Las Vegas, our pastor, someone that I had known since I was 19 years old up until, I'm not doing math right now. I'm not a mathematician. Bradley could probably help me out because he's a math whiz. But when we were coming out here, the pastor there said, "Why are you running away?" And I said, "Dude, because I called him dude. We had that kind of relationship. Like, dude, we're not running away from anything. This time we're running to something. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference between running away and running to. So I know we're going to have our little question and answer. But Horace, do we want to, do we have to pray? Is there a prayer requests? Did we want to take a small break so people can do what they need to do and get a coffee and a cookie and take care of business? All right, we're going to take the hinges off the men's room door and just lay the door to the side. So, just kidding. Anyway, even as you're talking, just keep in the back of your mind, just be praying. And even if answers don't come today from your questions, I'll tell you right now, you know I don't have all the answers. And I'll go ahead and speak for Horace and Amelia, for Tammy, for Don and Sue. They don't have all the answers either. But we know who do. Right? We know who has all the answers. So let's take a short break, take care of whatever business we need to do. And we'll be around too after the meeting. So if you need prayer, you can always grab somebody and be prayed over.